Well, so glad to see everyone this morning. My name is Virgil. I'm one of the pastors on staff and one of the teaching team members. And so glad that you're here with us on campus, also online, or hearing later this week or later this month. We believe God has been doing some amazing things in and through this series, going through the book of Ephesians. It's one of my favorite books. The reason for that, the first time I really felt God spoke to me through the scripture was when I was 16. I was reading out of last week's message at the very end of chapter 4 where it says, "Forgive as Christ forgave you." Hit me like a hammer is the best way to put it when I was at my Christian boarding school about you need to learn about forgiveness. And that's many years ago now. I'm getting old, but I love the book of Ephesians. And we believe that you have too from the stories we're hearing from what you're gleaning out of this. As a teaching team, I love how Catalyst Church looks at preaching and sharing messages. Because we want to share concepts and principles, and yes, we might give some application, but ultimately the application is go and make Christ known in your sphere, how he's called you and uniquely gifted you to do that, and we want to celebrate that. But we don't want to give you all of these do's and don'ts, because that can get really daunting, because if you're an extrovert like I am, man, I love talking to people, but my wife, Cammie, she's an introvert. That's not fun for her. And if I start going, oh, this is what this verse means, and you have to live exactly like this, like it speaks to me, she's going to feel like she's failing all the time. The old adage is, ask a fish to climb a tree, they're always going to feel like a failure, aren't they? And sometimes when we look at Scripture, we can start feeling like that fish trying to climb the tree. Instead of saying, okay, God created me as a fish. How do I swim the best I can for Christ? And that's what we really want to echo through these messages in this series on Ephesians is how can you best live for Jesus with him being your focus in your world? Knowing Christ and make him known. We say it a lot around here. That's what we're about. So we're in session 12, and this is the title of it. My iPad's not working correctly right now, so that's not a good thing. Sorry about that, guys. I had everything up. I'm pulling a Nate right now. So we are in session 12, and let me just do this real quick. Wow. This worked perfectly on first service. There we go. So we are in, the title of this one is A New Life in Love, and it's Ephesians 5, 1 through 20. So if you want to turn there in your Bibles, we're going to camp out in this area for the next 2 weeks. We're not going to spend the next 2 weeks together in this location, but we're going to be talking over the next two messages on this. So I open it up, and then Pastor Nate's going to bring it home next week. But this new life in love, and we've been hearing a lot from Paul about a lot of theory and concept, and he just keeps on building and laying this laying more bricks on that foundation of Christ's love for us and what we've been studying, and then he keeps on growing us up. And I think Paul is trying to close some loopholes in our lives. And what do I mean by that is that he understood the human condition. Have you ever been around somebody, and even yourself, where you look for loopholes? If God says to do something, you tend to start looking for a loophole. Well, did you really say that? Or the disciples did this. How many times should we forgive? Seven times, and Jesus says, no, seven times 70. He's closing the loopholes. In this message about new life and love, we're going to close some loopholes together. And I just want to set it up this way for you, is the best way for me to preach this message really would be for me to turn around and look at the cross, because it's a message for me, the same as it is for every person in this room, every person hearing. This is not me telling you what to do. This is us doing this together. What does it look like to love the way God has called us to love in our world? Because don't we know the love of the world and love of Christ are very different? And it's a danger zone when we allow ourselves to start quantifying and defining our love for one another and love for God, how the world would want us to love. And we're going to dig into that a little bit deeper here in a few moments. So we're going to focus in on Ephesians 5, 1 through 8. And it's an exhortation to self-sacrificial love. Yay, right? Self-sacrifice. We all love those terms. But that's really what the love of God is. It's about sacrifice. It's about giving and not taking. At the end of the service today, we're going to participate in communion. And one of the great things with communion is it's a time to do some self-examination, to look at our hearts. But it's also, we get to hold hope in our hands. It reminds us of Christ dying on the cross and raising again for the shed blood of Jesus, that we can be in this new covenant with Jesus and with God, that we can be sons and daughters of his, and that he's coming again. That's what we hold in our hands. This is hope. It's Jesus. This just represents that, but Jesus is our hope. It is my hope that today is not a message of condemnation for you, but one of conviction. I actually pray it convicts every single person who hears today, including myself, because conviction draws us closer to Jesus, because I'm not there yet. A couple weeks ago, I spoke in my church I grew up in, and I was saved in that church 33 years ago this summer at VBS, and I got a little tape. And one of the tapes, they were Christian songs for kids, and one was, "I Hate Bugs," great song for little boys, "I Hate Bugs," and someone was going, "Oh my word, that's terrible, I love bugs," but "I Hate Bugs." The other one was, "The Lord's Still Working on Me." I still hear it, I can't sing it for you because I'm not a singer, but it still plays in my head all the time, "God's still working on me, God's still working on you." Today, you might feel like, man, where am I at in this conversation? And how I quantify is either you, if you're in this room or you're listening, you're a seeker. You might not know Jesus yet, but you're seeking some truth. You're seeking, what is this God thing all about? You might be a prodigal. A prodigal is someone who knows Jesus, but you've been walking the other direction. You've been doing it on your own, and you're like, oh, man, is there still hope for me? And yes, there is. Or you might be a disciple and following Jesus in a great way, and it's just today's an encouragement for you to keep on running that race towards Jesus every day. I believe every single person falls into one of those three areas. If you are hearing today, so my heart is that there is not condemnation. It says in Romans 8:1, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who live after the Spirit and not after the flesh. Believer, if you feel condemnation many times, it would be pointing towards you're living according to the flesh and not the Spirit, if you start sensing it. You would feel, I felt it before. Why am I feeling condemned right now? Ooh. I've allowed something into my life I shouldn't allow into my life. I feel some condemnation, then there's that conviction from the Spirit. Christ came to set us free, to live for Him. John 8:36, the one the Son sets free is free indeed. John 10:10, I've come to give you life and life more abundance. This is what living this life of love is about, is living that abundant life that God has for you, quantified and qualified and defined and planned by God, not by self-desire. Not planned and developed by Catalyst Church or by a religion or by a denomination or by a community, but defined and planned by Jesus. That's what we're talking about. So the big ideas today will be walking in love, distortions to our walk, don't be deceived, choose the right path to walk. So the walk of love in Ephesians 5:1-2, therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. So when I first started in ministry over 18 years, not over 18 years, coming up on 18 years ago, I used to be, oh, cool, let's move on. Okay, you want to imitate God, let's move on. But the older I get, the more I start looking into what the verse says deeper. So therefore, why is therefore there? Why should we do this? It's what we've been studying the last 11 sessions. Therefore, this is that Paul, he's weaving and building this all together. When I spoke a couple months ago, we talked about that Paul in his prayer says that you'll be rooted and grounded in the love of God. Those are terms. Rooted means to grow. It's an agricultural term, to develop and grow. And to be rooted and grounded. Grounded is the foundational statement. It's to build upon. It's a architectural term. So we see he's continuing to build this up and weave it together, closing those loopholes, as we just mentioned. Because we've been learning about Christ making a way for us, Christ loving us. We are unified in the body of Christ. We have gifts and callings, each and every one of us, to minister one to another. The vertical and horizontal relationships and more. Caveat on the vertical and horizontal relationships is that you never get past the vertical relationship. It's not, okay, I'm good with Jesus now, I need to worry about my horizontal relationships. No, you get the vertical right, then Christ will show you how to deal with people beside you. Your focus should always be on Jesus. It should always be on Jesus. And every relationship you have, whether it be family, business, church, your focus needs to be on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Because when we start looking at horizontal relationships, we're called to walk this walk of love, but you can't love all your neighbors the same way, can you? Because you can love one person one way and they feel, oh, I feel so loved, but the next person you love that way and it feels like disdain. And you'll start feeling like you're schizophrenic with your love walk, going all over the place, because you're trying to fit what people need. You know who created that person? God. You know who knows what they need in that moment? God. Do you know who God knows how to love that person the best? Yeah. And you're in their life, so you need to be close to God, close to Jesus, and he's going to guide you and direct you in how to walk that out. Because our walk with Christ is inseparable from our walk in the world. What do I mean by this? We have this internal conversation and this external conversation. So often we want to say, okay, cool, God is for Sundays or for Wednesdays and for some Bible study time, and my work's for my work and my family's for my family. It's not that way, believer. There is no sacred and secular with a Christian. There's only sacred. Because wherever you go, you carry. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Everywhere you go, you carry him with you. If you carry him with you, it's sacred ground. And he has something to say about that ground you're walking on. He goes on to say, to be imitators of God as dear children. This is a beautiful word picture of, I think Paul, maybe when he was penning this, he was looking around at maybe some kids hanging out with their dad. And if he was here today, it'd be a kid trying on his dad's shoes. So a few years ago, my son Aiden, he was probably around six. I came home, he's like, Dad, look at me, I look like you. And he's got my shoes on, and he's got my hat on, and I think he had one of my t-shirts on. He's like, I want to look like you, Dad. I want to be like you, Dad. He was imitating me. Why? Because he saw something in me he wanted to be like, something he valued. Do we do this with God? Do we want to imitate him? Because we see value, not just of a cliche, oh, I want to be like Jesus, but because we really know him. I want to be like him to those in my world. Back when I started in youth ministry, I used to wear dress slacks more on Sunday mornings in the church we were at. And there was a student who just showed up on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights periodically, and his mom came up to me one Wednesday night and after service. She's like, you know what? You're making me have to spend a lot of money. I'm like, why? Because my son came home and said, I want to look like Pastor Virgil on Sunday mornings, and I need dress pants. Never even talked about dress pants or anything like that, but because he saw something in me that he wanted to be like. And I know as adults, we're like, well, I'm too mature for that. No, you're not. Look at your houses. Joanna Gaines, which I think it's great, but how many people love Magnolia? How many women love Magnolia? She's an influencer. You want to imitate her with your homes, clothing. Guys, well, I want to be like that guy who has that truck or that car or that fishing pole or that bow. We still are influenced by those around us, and we want to imitate them. Those we respect, we want to imitate and be like. How are we imitating Christ in our lives? How are we imitating him? It says children. The reason why I pull that one phrase, children, is that so often we forget that we are, if we have Jesus in our life, that we are the children of God. You are loved. You are cared about. Pastor Daniel mentioned earlier, you're loved with an everlasting love, everlasting kindness. This is the God we serve. He calls you child. So it's not like, do this thing, you servant, you slave. He says, imitate me as a child to a father. A father to a child. That's what he wants from us, is that we will be close to him and we'll imitate his heart. It's a relational and personal statement. 1 John 3:1 puts it this way, see how very much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children, and that is what we are. I love how the NLT puts it there. That is what we are. Sometimes we're like, oh, I'm a child of God. That is who I am. Sometimes we need to put the tag statement on there. It takes it from being a cliche statement to being a reality statement, where we say, I'm a child of God, and that's what I am. That's who we are. For someone in the room today, I believe that's what you need to hear, is that you are a child of God, not because you were good enough, not because you've done the right things, but because he loves you, and you said, Jesus, come into my life as my Lord and Savior. Save me from my sins that I can walk with you. He loves you. And then from there, he starts empowering you and equipping you to go do things for him. But you never lose sight of the cross, of communion, what it represents. That is the gospel. So imitating can also be defined as being a disciple. A disciple is one who echoes the one they follow, an action, attitude, and thought. Acts 4:13 talks about how the disciples, at one point, were brought before the Pharisees. And they said these were common men, and they were unlearned. But they had been with Jesus. They could tell they had been with Jesus. When you're a disciple of Christ, can people tell just from just being around you how you talk, how you walk, your actions that you've been with Jesus? Or do you have to tell them the entire time? Do you have to tell them the entire time? Because Christian is a description and not a title. It's a verb and not a noun. We tend to think in the Western culture that, well, you're a Christian. It's our title. It's Virgil Lee, husband to Cammy, father to Aiden and Megan, pastor, Christian. It's on my job description. No, it's my verb. It's I'm living like Christ. This is where transformation comes in. When he comes into your life in a real way, he transforms you from being conforming to something to being transformed to live for him from the inside out. Isaiah 29:13, and so the Lord says, these people say they are mine, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me, and their worship of me is nothing but man-made rules learned by rote. Church, we've done a good job in America and in Western religion teaching you how to do things by rote, doing formulas and not relationship with Jesus. Good Christians look like this. They wear a three-piece suit. They show up on Sunday morning. They tithe this amount of money. They serve here. They go to this. They're part of this club. They don't do this. They don't. It's a list of do's and don'ts. Follow Christ follows Christ. And yes, there are parameters in Scripture. But ultimately, those are no duh. Like, don't steal. That's a no duh, guys. It says very clear in Scripture. But we go back to that conversation about loving your neighbor as yourself. That can't be formula, because we're not formulas, we're people. We're individuals. God did not create you as a robot or as a widget. He created you as a living, breathing being with personality, gifts, callings, history, story, family origin. All these things come together to make you right now. And he wants to breathe life into that story so he can use it for his glory. But you can't teach it by rote. You can't teach it by rote. It only can be done from the inside out. So have you experienced Christ's love in your life? He came for you to have this life with him. Or just the burden of religion, of constantly trying to be good enough. That's a lot of my story over the years. It is not necessarily the church that I was in, but I caught somewhere along the way, if I could just get good enough, if I could just cover my issues enough, I could finally arrive and be loved. Never worked. It wasn't until I said, Lord, I can't do it on my own. I need you. It's no longer in my power. I need you. That might be you this morning, where you've been trying to do it by religion. How can I get God to love me? People, he already loves you, and he's drawing you with everlasting love. You don't have to get cleaned up for God. You come to him dirty, messy, and he loves you. It's like when you use that term child. I remember my kids were younger. They'd get messy. And I was like, well, go get cleaned up first. No, I'd help them get cleaned up. I'd take care of them. I'd help them. It's an important thing. So this idea of being a Christian, out of Acts 11:26-27, Paul goes to Antioch, and he preaches for a year. And this is where they're first called Christians. Why is that? Because he preached and taught for a year and he did life with them, and the people again said, what should we call these people by description? Christians. They're Christ-like. They act like their message. They're talking about this Jesus, and they don't just talk it, they walk it out. Therefore, they're Christians. It's the same thing for us. Can people tell that you're a Christian just by being around you? St. Francis of Assisi has a famous quote. It's really more of a paraphrase of a larger quote he had, but it goes, "Preach the gospel at all times and use words when necessary." Preach the gospel at all times and use words when necessary. We're really good at Facebook posting memes or sending text messages or wearing Christian t-shirts. And there's nothing wrong with that. But do we live out the action of those things? Do we live those out? Do we truly love the way that he calls us to love? He doesn't just tell us to love. He showed us how to love. It says, love as Christ Jesus loved you. Christ made the first move. John 1:14, we love because he first loved us. Luke 19:10, the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. Matthew 20:28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. He made the first move. He made the first move. In our world, I think we say love a lot, but we really mean like. My youth pastor, now he's my brother-in-law, Jason, said this to me back when I was in youth group about that this is how we define like and love. Like is what can this thing do for me or this person do for me? Love is what can I do for this person? There's a lot of people in our lives that we like because they do something for me. Man, when I hang out with that person, I just feel so much better. I enjoy this person's company. Ah, like for me, I love Taco Bell. Do I really love it or do I like what it does for me? It fills a need. Do I really love it? Because by definition, the world, so often they say love, but they really are all about what can I gain? God's type of love is what can I give? What can I give? What can I give? That's what Jesus modeled for us. He didn't come to be served. He came to give. He came to serve. He came to love. And you're like, well, that's easy for him. No, I don't think it was always easy for him, because if you look at his story, you see these little moments of like, oh, how long must I suffer with you? Oh, you of little faith. I don't think that was always an encouragement. Come on, Peter, get it. Come on, get it. You just saw me calm a storm, and you're going back to this? Come on, guys. Come on, guys. He modeled it. He came to give. He gave himself for us. Lay down his life for us, directed by God. 1 John 3:16, for this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. In John 8:28. And Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. Laying down your life for someone else. That's love. That's giving. That's what Jesus did. And then the key with this vertical, horizontal conversation again is he didn't do anything unless the Father told him to do it. Or asked him to say something. We tend to think we get past this whole followership when it comes down to loving other people. We don't. It actually ups the game. It multiplies the game, if you will. Because Jesus was a perfect follower of God. He didn't do anything unless the Father told him to do it. We should be the same way, where we go to him and ask, how should I respond? How should I act in this situation? How should I love this individual? How should I speak to this individual? Why? God created them. And God cares more about them than he does than what you do. God cares more about them than what you do. Even your family members. God cares more about my kids than what I care about them. So it's a good idea, and it's helped me immensely with my two children at times, say, Lord, I don't get it, but you get them. How should I love them right now? And he'll give me ideas and directions on that. So how do we know what to do? Abide in him. Ever hear that before? Abide in Christ. Ever hear that? Listen to the Holy Spirit's direction and look at the word. There is no formula, only a relationship with him. So he gave us those two things, the word and spirit. Are you engaged with those every day? I'd encourage you to do that. So a few things with the Holy Spirit is that we need to really engage him in our lives every day. not as a it, but as a him, because he's part of the Trinity. And we need to talk with him and say, Lord, Holy Spirit, help me understand what I should do here. I need your empowerment today. John 14:26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. He's our helper. Wouldn't you want to talk to your helper? Wouldn't you want to talk to the one who knows everything, the one who sees around corners? Wouldn't you want to spend time with him in conversation? And then Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in all the world. You need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to be that witness he's called you to be. You can't do it in your own power. You might have great intentions to share Christ with those around you, to live the walk of love out in your world, but you need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to do it the right way, to do it fully. Because this walking conversation, it's an action. It's not just a moment. It's not something you attain. It's a lifelong walk. It's a process, if you will. It's a journey for you to walk love out in your world. Again, we don't want to just be people of words, but of action. 1 John 3:18, dear children, let us not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions. Talk is cheap. Talk is cheap. The world's looking for believers. It's looking for followers of Christ, abiders in Christ, that will truly act the way we say we're going to act and live the way we say we're going to live. And there's a drawing for people that say, I might want to know that type of God. I might want to know that Jesus that they have, because we're living it out loud in their lives and around them. Love is the perfect balance of grace and truth. We say that here at Cal so often. And what does that mean? That means every situation, every individual, there's going to be a different balance between that grace and truth. Sometimes there's going to be a lot more grace and less truth. Not that we're twisting truth, but hey, someone coming into the body of Christ or a young person that's struggling with something, okay, let's walk this out. Versus someone who's been in the body of Christ, who's, if you will, like a pastor level or something like that, and they start doing things that are not according to the word, there's going to be a different conversation. There's going to be grace involved, but there's going to be a whole lot of truth saying, you've preached this before, why aren't you living it out? What's going on here? And you say, well, that seems like you're twisting things in Scripture. No, look at Christ's walk. It says, love as Christ loved, and walk as Christ loved. How did he walk around? Woman caught in adultery. Go and sin no more, I cast no stone. Okay, that quite a bit of grace in that. Pharisees getting called whitewashed tombs, you brood of vipers, over worrying about a tenth of their spices. You would think, who should get the grace? It should be the one who's semi-living righteous. No, because God knows the heart and what that person needs in the moment. And the reason why it can get off and get distorted is when we start quantifying truth and grace by our perception, not by going to God and keeping Christ as our focus and saying, Christ, how would you have me respond in this moment? He will always see you right. And if your heart is right, you might have a misstep here or there, but there's a lot of mercy and forgiveness for that. It's when you start saying, well, I just have to speak the truth because that's my calling is to speak the truth, and you have no love. That's when issues occur. And I would say, if that's you, keep your mouth shut. I'm being honest. I clean up a lot of messes by people. I just got to tell the truth. I'm like, the truth with no grace and no love is just a hammer beating on people's feet and their toes. That's not the way of Jesus. On the other side, well, I just got to give grace. I don't want to hurt anyone's feelings ever. I don't want to tell them that there's a hell because that's just going to make them feel bad. There's a phrase that went through my heart this last week while I was praying about this, and I really question about sharing it, but I'm going to. Have you ever loved someone into hell? Meaning, I'm not going to hurt their feelings because I'm not going to talk about hell. I'm not going to talk about a real Jesus because I don't want them to be upset. I want to have them like me. I know I've had to do some repenting this last week because sometimes when we put it in our perspective, we start distorting the gospel in a great way. Again, we need to have that balance of grace and truth defined by him. We're walking in that right direction. We're keeping our sight on Jesus at all times. Walking this love out is that offering that we hear about in Romans 12. Living that sacrificial walk. Because when an offering was burned, it would create a sweet-smelling aroma for God. That's what we want our lives to be for him, is this aroma as we walk our days out, that we are producing this smell that he says, oh, this aroma, this fragrance. And he says, this is my child, and they smell like me, they talk like me, they act like me. I am so proud. So are we, do we sacrifice to appease men or to please God? Those two things will look different. Who do you aim to please? And you're like, okay, I don't aim to please the world. Well, do you aim to please your children? Do you aim to please your spouse? Do you aim to please your church? Do you aim to please your boss? Do you aim to please your coach? Do you aim to please your friends? There are still people in this world, and it will cause a distortion to that love walk unless you are constantly saying, Lord, I want to please you and you alone. And I know if I'm pleasing you, then I will impact and influence those around me for the gospel. That's what it's about. Because Paul understood we can't be man-pleasers, but God-pleasing is what we should aim for. Galatians 1:10, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I speak to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. What he's saying here is, if I was aiming to please people, I wouldn't be walking this discipleship thing out. I wouldn't be following Jesus the way I follow Jesus, because I can't do both. You can't serve God and mammon. You can't serve the world and serve God at the same time. You can't do both. You got to choose. You got to choose. So there's a difference between these loves. God's love is all about giving. John 15:13, greater love has no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. The world seeks to gain at all costs, where God's love seeks to give. And I say it sometimes at all costs. Cost him his son on the cross. He rose again 3 days later. 1 John 2:15 through 16 speaks to what the world craves. Do not love the world nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and a pride in your achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world. In a different version, it puts it, this is the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. The world's about what you can gain on this side of heaven. What's intriguing is the only thing that you can take into heaven with you are the lives that you've influenced. They're the only things that will show up there, are the lives you influenced for the gospel, or the lives that won't be there because you didn't. That's why we're about knowing Christ and make him known. Because there's a hurting world out there that needs to know about this Jesus. They need to see believers walking out love in real practical ways. And when we love, we produce the aroma that pleases God. 2 Corinthians 2:14 through 16. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and the other the aroma of life leading to life. Christ leads us, we're following Christ, and we diffuse that fragrance everywhere we go. As we talked about earlier, everywhere you go is sacred ground. And when you diffuse that, people will see and take notice. But to one, it will be life. To the other, it will be death. You are not accountable for how other people respond to you walking in love. That's their choice. What you're accountable to is your obedience to Christ. That's what you'll stand before God for, is your obedience to what he's asked you to do. Not on how brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so liked or did not like what you did. God's not going to ask you that question because that's on them. He's going to ask you, I asked you to do this. And you followed through, good job. Or I asked you to do this and you didn't do that. That's what you're going to be accountable for, is not for other people's perceptions of you. And the reason why I camp out on that for a moment is our world is full of what other people's perceptions are should be yours. And they should define who you are. wrong. Christ should define you. Our identity is in Christ, not in social media, not in CNN, not Fox News, not Northwest Arkansas, not in your business, not even from your last name. It should be in Christ, and Christ alone is where you find your identity. That's the heart of Paul in this conversation. Because not all will enjoy the fragrance that you're producing with your life. It is our call to live at peace as much as possible with all men. Living at peace with people as much as possible with you, what does that mean? It means don't be a jerk. Don't be a jerk. Don't be the guy like, well, I just have to say the truth. I think Pastor Nate mentioned it a few weeks ago, but I'll use it again. Someone walks in and you say, well, you know, you didn't get the makeup on today very well, did you? That's not really a nice way to put it. Or someone's singing, so I got a D-minus in choir, so I can say this. I'm a D-minus person. Pastor Daniel, he's a great singer. Phenomenal. Pastor Daniel is great. Here's the thing. A worshiper, okay, make it feel better. But my thing is, he could come up and say, first of all, you sound so terrible. You know what? Maybe you should hum instead of sing. Might be a true statement, but don't be a jerk. He'd never put it that way. It might be like, hey, you know what, Virgil, I bet in the cry room would be a great place to hide and sing. You know, that would be just in between you and Jesus. We don't have to be jerks. We don't have to be jerks. Live at peace with people. So there's some distortions to our walk. And these distortions come from these, I would call them little foxes. And I'm going to define this here in a moment. So in Ephesians 5:3-5, so many fives there. But fornication, which is sexual immorality, and all uncleanness, impurity, or covetousness, which is greed, let it not be even named among you. One version says even a hint of it among you, as it is fitting for the saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. So we tend to always want to focus on these huge sins in our life. And we've talked about that some, but I would pose for you this morning, let's look at these as little foxes, things that we might tolerate a little bit. Because Paul's closing that loop, that loophole, like, oh, it's just a little bit of sexual immorality. It's just a little thought process. It's just a little bit of greed. It's just a little bit of a joke that's making fun of someone that hurts. But, you know, I want to make sure that the office knows I'm a funny guy, so I need to make fun of Carl. Sorry if there's a Carl in the room. I'm just using a name there. But I need to make fun of this person so it uplifts me and makes me feel better. So that's, of course, joking. Or, you know, hey, I heard this joke. I need to be liked. Well, it's not that big of a deal. God just understands. We just read verses there from the Bible saying, no, he doesn't. He says we shouldn't live that way. We shouldn't tolerate these little things in our hearts. And as we examine our hearts for communion, are there little foxes? And this comes out of Song of Solomon 2:15, catch us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. Vine dressers protect the grapes. Why? Because they're precious to them. We need to protect our hearts from these foxes that come in. And they're little. They're not lions yet. Some of us might have allowed them to become lions in our life, but they're little foxes. Oh, they're not a big deal. They're just running around there a little bit every once in a while. It's not a big deal. It's a big deal to God. And he wants to help us overcome and get them out of our vineyard so we can produce fruits of righteousness in our lives that are not corrupted or distorted by these little foxes. But it's just a little. What harm could it do? Great illustration of this is a compass. A compass a few degrees off in this room, from me to the back of the room, it's not that big of a deal. I'd still get within arm's length of my destination. But a few degrees off, if I'm going from here in Northwest Arkansas to Australia, those few degrees put me in a completely different place. That's what little foxes do. They start distorting our true north, our fruits, And we might think, oh, I'm doing good. It's okay. It's just a little fox. It's just a little distortion. It's just a little corruption of that fragrance for Christ. But if we allow it to keep on going, we might end up at a destination that we don't want to be at. Well, I thought if I could stay on this course, I'd be with Jesus. And Jesus said, if you would have stayed on course, but you allowed a few degrees here or there with these things, that, oh, it's just funny. Oh, it's just a TV show. Oh, it's just a song. It's just a joke. It's just a second look. You're going like, oh, you're being mean. I'm like, no, this is my story, same as every other person's. We all deal with little foxes. We must deal with them. Because what we tolerate in time will be what we celebrate and what we appreciate. What we tolerate will be something we appreciate, and in time, what we celebrate. This is that slow fade conversation. No one wakes up one morning and says, I want to end my marriage and leave my family. Most people don't do that. It started with a little fox, with a little bit of deviation from true north, and just keeps on going. This morning, as we examine our hearts before communion, is the Lord drawing you back to repent and say, Lord, help me deal with this little fox. Help me deal with this little fox. It's interesting how he brings up your words there, because the power of life and death are in the tongue, Proverbs 18. Of course, joking and filthiness of conversation. How many times do we say, oh, it's just a little joke? It's just a few words. It doesn't really matter. It matters to God. In the Gospels, it says, every idle word you speak will be judged. Our words matter, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Our words do matter. It's not just our actions. It's also our words, what we're saying, how we're communicating to people. It's a big deal. It's our choice who we're walking towards. We're always walking somewhere, whether towards Jesus or not. It's our choice what destination do we want to end up at, with Jesus or with the world. It's our choice. No one can force that choice. Are you pursuing self or Jesus? It's a question for all of us. It's a daily choice. Galatians 5:24, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. No longer me that lives. It's no longer Virgil's desires or passions. It shouldn't be. It needs to be Christ's desires in me. That's what it needs to be about. John the Baptist said, I must decrease that he will increase. That still should be our prayer today, is that I will decrease today. I will die to self today, that I can live for him in a greater way. Luke 9:23, and then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Again, who are we following? The world or Christ? Am I following my desires, my plan, or God's plan? You're going like, oh, this is really hard. It is. But I can tell you a few things that make it a lot easier. Is when you stop trying to do it in your own flesh, and you start saying, Lord, I need to be with you in your word. I need to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, and I need biblical community. You need to have a band of brothers or sisters around you to encourage you, not to tell you what to do, but to help advise you on your journey. It's a powerful and beautiful thing, because there's going to be times where you have a great plan of action and you're going to walk off a cliff, and you're going to need someone in your life that's going to say, great idea, but have you looked over the ledge? About 5 years ago, up in the conference room, I had a great plan. This is what we're going to do. Man, it's going to work out. I felt it was from God. And three leaders in our church sat at that table, came to me, and they said, Virgil, we don't see it. We actually see it's going to cause more harm than good, and it's disaster for you. In that moment, they spoke life. Because it was like, oh, wow, they're right. I've been really so tunnel vision in myself. I've not been looking at the signs. And there were signs. But these men were willing to say, you know what, we're willing not to do this because it's what we feel that will make Virgil like us, but we love Virgil. And we love his family. And we're saying, hey, we're going to step in that gap. And we're going to love you the way that you need to be loved right now. With quite a big truth and a whole lot of grace in that conversation. And I thank them for this, that to this day. You got to have people in your life that are going to ask the hard questions. That's why you need biblical community. So you pursue Jesus daily. Because the consequences of not, you lose reward in heaven. So there's a deception here as well for us, is when we start allowing little foxes to occur, we're going to start looking for things that speak to those little foxes. So in Ephesians 5 and 6, it says, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." Real quick, sons of disobedience. If you're struggling with a little fox, that does not make you a son of disobedience at that point. A son of disobedience is someone who habitually sins knowing that they're sinning and they stop struggling in that. What do I mean by this? There's a sin in your life, and someone, you're like, man, I'm struggling, but you know what? This is how God made me, and I like this sin, and he can just get over it. I don't want to forgive, therefore I'm not going to. Because I don't like that person. That's different than the person saying, I just, God, every day, by faith, I have to say, I'll forgive. I'll work through this forgiveness. Some days, I don't feel like forgiving. Some days, I'm angry, I'm hateful, I'm angry, but God, help me today. God values that. That's honesty of heart. Psalm 103 says, he knows we're dust. He knows we're fallible. That's why he sent Jesus. The person who says, I'm just going to continue to sin because God likes it the way I am. That's a son of disobedience. And what does it echo is in our world, we have seen things of man-made doctrines and theologies come up, like sloppy grace theology, meaning, oh, God loves you just the way you are, and he's never going to ask you to change anything about you because he likes all your pet sins. You're like, oh, I've not heard that before. Oh, you have. You have. Or, man, if you just can get good enough and holy enough, God will give you whatever you want. Or something like what I fell into at one point is a little fox for me was greed. I want money. Give me some of that money. I like money, right? Everyone likes money, right? I had a love of money. It was greed. And a pet theology that I had that was man-made was the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, which, yes, God does want to bless, but it wasn't about God blessing me. It was about how can I manipulate God into blessing me. I sat in a service, no joke. It's not what I heard. I was there. I was sitting on probably the fourth pew because that's what good Christians did in this church. And I heard, if you give this much money within this amount of days, you will have a substantial miracle in your life, period. Guaranteed. Oh, that sounds good. That spoke something to me. Well, if I give this, I'll get that. God is not a God of formulas. He's a God of relationship. I gave the money. Did I get the miracle? I did get a really good talking to a few years later about it from him, saying, your heart might be a little bit distorted and corrupted by that little fox. Because the teaching that tickles your ears, guys, the teaching that tickles your ears will point to your little foxes. 2 Timothy 4, 3 through 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Where does sound doctrine come from? This. The Word of God. That's sound doctrine. They will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, their little foxes, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. What are the man-made fables that you tend to lean towards? That probably echoes a little fox in your life, that you're trying to find a way to get around it, that loophole conversation, because we are looking for a way that makes sense to us. Proverbs 14:12, there is a way that seems right to man, but in its end, the way is death. There's always going to be a way that makes sense to you that's not God's way. We look at Abraham in the Old Testament. He said that you're going to be a father of many nations, and through Sarah, you will have a child. Wasn't working. No children. And Sarah gets a bright idea. I've got this handmaiden, this servant, and well, it would be semi through me, and she's mine. Works up this whole deal here, and okay, Abraham sleeps with Hagar and has a child. Made a lot of sense in the moment, I bet, but produced death long term. The whole family was split up because of it. Now, yes, the Lord blessed Ishmael and so on and so forth. But the point is, if Abraham was stuck to what he was told to do, what he was called to do, would there be those issues within that family? There's always going to be a way that seems right naturally. That's, again, why we need the Word, the Spirit and biblical community in our lives every day, helping us walk that out. So what do you do when you know you've upset God? What do you do? Find a different church that has better pastors, better preachers. Oh, Pastor Nate's so mean. Oh, Pastor Virgil's so mean. Oh, Pastor Daniel's so mean. Oh, Pastor Scott's so mean. They don't make me feel good. They don't tickle my ears. You can. You can change the Bible. We see this quite prevalent in our society today. Well, that verse isn't for today. And, you know, that part of the Bible, you know, let's just chop it up because, you know, that's not good. Let's just have the verses that talk about nice fluffy things like unicorns and butterflies and that, you know, Jesus dying on the cross, that's just too bloody for us to talk about on Easter. So let's make it a little bit nicer. It's in our culture, guys. It's in America, all over the place. Ask Facebook what they think and take a poll. Go to CNN or Fox News or Google and say, well, what do you guys think? Or if it's coming from the Word of God, could we repent and say, Lord, forgive me and let the blood of Christ cover that sin and walk towards Him and be free to be you, how He's called you to be in Him? You don't have to let the little foxes ruin your walk. You can overcome them with Jesus' help. 1 John 5:4, for whoever is born of God overcomes the world, all the little foxes. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. We're called overcomers, church. We're called overcomers. We can act like it. That's a fragrance. I think God feels bad when we don't live thinking that we're His children and overcomers in and through Him. Not arrogant, but confident. There's a difference. For years and years and years, I would walk around saying, I am free in Christ, and I am confident. I'd pound that drum. I'd wear the T-shirt and be like, you know, you're arrogant, and you're mean. And then I started abiding in Christ, and I stopped saying that so much. And then I started having people come up to me. There was a guy at a men's meeting. It was about 6 years ago now. And he said, Virgil, you have a lot of grace. I'm like, what, Virgil, are you talking about? I've never been told I have grace in my life. Well, but I can tell you what had changed. For about 4 years before that, the Lord started saying, abide in me. Stop talking about it, start living it. Start acting on it. And people will start asking you questions. Still to this day, people like, Virgil, grace, are those two intermingled? But I do have grace because of Jesus. So we choose. We choose what path to walk upon. Ephesians 5:7-8. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. It's intriguing to me that I've always thought of it being this way, for you were once in darkness, but now you are in the light. And it might just be a grammatical thing and in this version, but I love how it puts it that way, because without Jesus, you are darkness. You're not a son of God yet. You are a son of the world. John 3:16-18 talks about how Christ did not come into the world to condemn the world. The world already stands condemned. The world is already darkness. But in Christ, we become light in the Lord. That's key, in the Lord, not in yourself. You are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. Matthew 5:14-16, you are the light of the world. Again, you are light in Christ. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That's transformation. You once were dark, now you are light in the Lord. That's transformation. And this in Matthew is speaking to that you are light. And when we walk that walk of love out in our world, people will see it and give glory to God in heaven. They will say, there is something different. Again, you are giving light because of Christ in you. You're not trying to manipulate people around you. You are just being Christ-like. You're not trying to manipulate them into the body of Christ. You're just living the way God has called you to live in your world. And they see it. And they say, I want some of that. Or they might not. But that's on them, not on you. You are called to live for Christ. Worship team, if you'll come forward. So as we get ready for communion, I just have a few thoughts here for you to process during the song and really take stock of where you are at with your heart. Do you have a little fox? Are you tolerating something in your life? I would say most of us have something that maybe it isn't a little fox yet, but it's maybe on outside of the fence trying to get in. Here's the questions. How is God asking you to walk in the love, in his love in this world? Where may there be a little fox in my life corrupting my walk of love? What have I tolerated in my life that could become an issue? Do I walk in love or just talk about it? Great questions. If you'll stand with me. I've got two verses to end on. I didn't do this first service, but I think this one, it might be a good one. During the song, we do have some prayer team people. You guys know who you are. Might want to be in the back. During the song, if you're somebody who's like, man, I don't really know about this Jesus thing. I'm a seeker. You might be saying, man, but I want to come to know him today. Go talk with one of those in the back. Or you might be the prodigal, saying, man, I need to come back and I need prayer. You might be the disciple just dealing with a little fox and needing some prayer support. We're here for you. If you don't come for prayer now, you can email somebody at the office. You can text somebody. You can Facebook someone. But we're here for you. We believe in the power of biblical community. And we need each other to be able to live this out. So prayer team people, you kind of know, you know who you are. If you'll go towards the back during the song, just go find one and have them pray with you. But the last two verses, living the walk of love out in your life. Psalm 1, 1 through 3, just came so loud and in my heart. This is someone who walks us out. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth fruit in its season, whose leaf does not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Who wants to be blessed? That's me. Who wants to prosper? That's me. How do we do that? We walk the walk of love, focused on Jesus. And we don't sit around with the scornful, the wicked and the scornful, and those that are not righteous. We focus on Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 16, 13 through 14, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. There are little foxes. You don't hear them now. They're scurrying already on that side of the fence. They might already be in there. But be strong. For some of you, it might not be a little fox right now. It might be a roaring lion. And you need someone to pray with you or stand with you. We are here. I sense that very strong. Either here on campus or online. But be strong. Seek Jesus. In verse 14, let all that you do be done with love. Everything you do, put in the love of Christ. So we're going to sing the song. We're going to have prayer people in the back. I'll be back there as well. And then Pastor Daniel's going to lead us in taking elements. So let me pray for us. Father God, I thank you for this time together, Lord. As we've discussed, walking in love, self-sacrificial love. Lord, I pray for every heart in this place, every person who's going to listen to this message online or has listened to it online, that they will be impacted in some way with the gospel of Jesus, that love of Jesus, that they then can go out into their world and walk out loud to those around them. Lord, I pray for us in this room, God, those who will hear, that we will ask those hard questions of ourselves and examine our hearts. Say, Lord, is there anything I've tolerated? Is there a little fox that's spoiling the vine that's causing me to not walk the walk that you called me to walk? It's causing a fragrance that I'm producing not to be fully what it should be. I pray for those who are seeking you today, Lord, that you'll draw them closer to you, Lord, and that today could be the day of their salvation. Today could be the day where they say, you know what, I once was in darkness, I once was dark, but now I am in the light. I am the light of God in Christ. For the prodigal, Lord, I pray for them that they will know that you are still drawing them with a loving kindness, that you have not given up on them yet, that even that they are hearing these words of mine is testament that they are still in process. Lord, help them to reach out to someone to help them walk back into that fullness of relationship with you. For the disciple, Lord, for the follower of Christ, Lord, I pray for them to continue running the good run, that the race that is set out for them, that they will keep their focus on you and not look to the left or the right, but to keep their focus on Jesus, the author and perfecter of their faith, and that, Lord, you'll bring people alongside them to encourage them, to celebrate them, and to cheer them on. In Jesus Christ's name.